Let's pray and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be among us this morning as we continue our study of the prophet Micah. Lord, some of this stuff is very relatable to our own time. Lord, help us to understand your desire for justice among all people that call upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Micah chapter 2. Is it 2? Yeah, chapter 2. We left off after verse 11. Or we finished verse 11, chapter 2.
Okay.
Chapter 2. And as we're going through, just a kind of a quick review as we're going through, we begin to talk about the evil things that the men are doing in the nation, men, the leaders, and then the disaster is coming. And then Micah branches off into false prophets. And that last part is great. You know, look, if you don't mind being deceived, then these prophets are perfect for you, basically, at the end of that section. So now, once Lord has said all of these things through the prophet, now we get a little bit of gospel coming our way. Okay, so there's a little bit of reprieve. If you remember when we studied through Amos, it was like a fire hose of destruction and condemnation and all of that stuff. And we didn't get to any type of gospel promise until halfway through the last chapter. Well, here in Micah, it's kind of interspersed as we go. It's just his style. So, starting with verse 12 in chapter 2, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. All right, so that should sound somewhat familiar. Most of these prophetic works have some of that. Little bent to them. So far in this chapter, we've had nothing but crushing law against all of the people, pointing out the blatant sins and announcing this judgment that's coming. But now the people receive this little reprieve. Okay? It's a little gospel fresh air. And this actually is pointing right to Jesus. Okay? So, you know, Yahweh's really skipping ahead here and pointing this stuff out. So, he begins by promising to gather a remnant of Jacob and Israel. Okay? I will gather you, O Jacob, surely bring together a remnant of Israel. Now, he uses two names for the same thing. This isn't two different groups. Okay? Just his style here. And, let's see, he calls them... Well, when we're talking about Jacob and Israel, we're talking about the chosen people. We know that. So, now, first reading, considering the context of everything that's going on here, right, the context of punishment in exile, it seems to be talking about returning from the exile in Babylon. I mean, we know, we've read ahead, right? We know what's coming. So, we know that the nation eventually gets taken over to Babylon in exile. So, on the surface, it sounds like this is what he's talking about, isn't it? About this return of the people back into the nation. That's true, but it's only part of it. Because you remember how most of these Old Testament prophecies work. There's something that's going to happen in the short term, but it's the long-term message that always is the important piece here. Okay? And so, how do we get there? Well, boy, oh boy, these guys aren't going to give up here.
Two ambulances?
Okay. Now, because of those that did return was simply a fraction of the nation. I mean, from the time that the northern kingdom gets sacked by the Assyrians until the people return from Babylon to Judah, there's essentially hardly any of them left. Very small group, okay? So God is talking about a much broader meaning here, okay? A broader meaning of this return and all of that. Now, some people will try and make the case that the remnant are those who become converts to Judaism along the way. That's what we're talking about. But the context doesn't fit that. There's no context for that. There's no proof text anywhere that that's kind of what we're talking about. So today we're going to turn to Luther. We're going to hear what he has to say about this. We don't quote Luther very often in here, but we will today. Okay.
Where did Luther go to hide?
Where did he go to hide? His collection of work is too expensive. That's why I don't quote him very often, because I can't afford to buy his stuff. So Luther says it cannot mean the restoration of all or the entire nation. Okay, so right off the bat, we know that that's not going to be it. It's certain that the kingdom was never going to be brought back and restored. Nowhere do we read that ever happen. And that's a good point. The nation gets itself replanted back in the area of Judah, but it's never the same again. It's always ruled by somebody. Israel is just sort of a vassal nation of some other larger entity all the way up until when Jesus comes. You know, the Romans are in charge at that point. And before them, it was the Ptolemies, and before them, it was a bunch of other groups. So they're never really... Today, in Israel, they're probably as close as they've ever been to having restored kingdom, restored nation, because they are able to defend themselves and be autonomous. Doesn't matter anymore. So the nation is not going to, we know it never comes back. The kingdom is ruined and destroyed, yet the prophet is crying about bringing back Jacob, which certainly means the entire populace. So if Micah is saying the entire population of Israel is going to come back, and we know that they don't return and the nation never comes back to its prominence, well, what does that mean? It's got to be something different, right? Mm-hmm. It's got to be something else that's going on. So then we are forced to understand that Micah is speaking about a spiritual gathering. The gospel is spread around the world. It is from there Israel will be gathered from. And this is from Martin Luther's Works, Volume 18, just in case you were thinking I was making it up. So he's saying all of that once the gospel goes out, everybody hears the gospel, and they're gathered back together. So then the remnant that Micah is speaking about refers to the spiritual Israel, all who are faithful to the promise made to Abraham. What was the promise made to Abraham?
Blessing.
The blessing that his descendants would be
as the stars
in the seashore and all of that kind of stuff. Okay. This is what Paul writes in Galatians. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Okay, so Christians, by faith in Jesus, become the new Israel. We are. Jesus is Israel reduced to one person. He's the only one that was able to do what God required of the nation. And so by faith in him, then we are then part of the nation. Okay, we're him. I think I went too far there. We heirs according to the promise. Let's see here. Why is this not working? So, which leads us to what we already know. The latter-day Israel is none other than the New Testament church. That's us. We're all in it. So, Mike is talking about us here. Gathering Jacob, gathering Israel. Made up of believers from every nation. All who have faith in Jesus. Okay? Now, because we know this, it makes interpreting verse 13 way easier, right? Okay, so if we're talking about the New Testament church, so this is what's kind of funny about these prophetic works is because Micah is after the people. These are your sins. This is what's going to happen. Everything's awful. And then he says, by the way, we're going to gather everybody back. So what's it sound like to the people that are listening? They're getting pounded over the head with their own sins. Oh, it's going to be okay in the end. Yeah, okay. You know, maybe in a couple of years things will be better. But that's not the case at all, because we know how it all turned out. So if we know that it's the New Testament church, if it's us, okay, well then here we go in verse 13. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, and the Lord at their head. Okay, so now there's a couple of different ways to look at this. And I'm going to challenge the conventional thinking here because that's kind of what I like to do. The first one is Jesus is the one. Yes. You guys got it. We're all on board with that one, right?
Okay. Something like that, yes.
Yeah, oh, and just not, and it's capital O, not only because it's the first word in the sentence, but it's him. It's the one, okay? So we're all on board with that.
Yeah.
Okay. So what kind of actions are described here?
He's going to break it open.
This is what a shepherd does, okay? Leading people, leading sheep, right? Break open the way for his people and lead them through the gate so they can go out. The king will pass before them. This is shepherd talk here. Okay, so kind of you can kind of put that together. And in this case, the shepherd is breaking open the way for the sheep. Now, interesting, does anybody have an old King James version here?
Yeah.
Bob, you got yours? In verse 13, the old King James, or the King James calls the shepherd the breaker.
Yeah.
Is that what it says? Read that verse, Dan.
The breaker.
What's it say?
The breaker has come up before them.
Yeah, the breaker. Instead of the shepherd. So, then by Jesus' perfect life, obedience, and innocent suffering and death, Jesus has broken down all of the barriers, right, of Satan that held mankind captive. Sin, death, and hell are now broken, and the way to God is now open. Okay? Because of that, the redeemed may now pass through the gate and go out, serving him in this life and the next. And the king will go before them, providing protection and guidance and comfort by his word. Now that all makes sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay? Well, let's put a little bit different spin on this here. Okay? However, that's what I have written in my notes. Anytime the Lord is speaking through a prophet like this, and they start talking about restoration and start gathering, talking about gathering, we're talking about eschatological things here. This is end time talk when we get to those kind of things. Okay? So, to me, I think the case can be made that this is the restoration on the last day. So let's look at it. One who breaks open the way will go before them. This sounds just like Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then, two, three verses later, he says, but each his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Okay? So the one who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate. What gate are we talking about here? If this is eschatological talk. The gate of death.
Oh, okay.
Jesus is the first fruits, having been raised, the first one raised. Mm-hmm. And then what happens, according to Scripture, to all who believe in him on the last day?
They
too raised bodily.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus was. Okay. So, they will break through the gate and go out. So that is the resurrection on the last day. Okay. And then lastly, the last phrase is here, their king will pass before them, the Lord is their head. Our reference here is Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. We're talking about shepherd talk here. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we've got two things that are taking place simultaneously here. We have the prophet is talking about the coming of Jesus, and at the same time, he's also talking about the final gathering of the remnant. Because that's what everything points to in all of Scripture. Yeah.
So you're saying that in, say, verse 12, when he's saying, I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel, that remnant might, I mean, that gathering may not have happened yet.
Correct.
Okay.
See, there's always, these Old Testament prophets, there's always something that sort of occurs that looks like it, but even that itself is pointing to the greater one.
Okay?
Yeah. Exactly.
Do you think the people got it?
No.
No.
Didn't seem like they could.
They the disciples, they have Jesus and they don't get it until it's over. So it is kind of hard. Has anybody been watching that series, The Chosen? Anybody watching that? It's really good. And I just watched the scene this week of the feeding of the 5,000, just like our from our reading this morning. And of course, the disciples are doing this, and Jesus is finally out in the back going, oh my gosh, you guys are never going to get this. very human portrayal of Jesus there. So, yeah, that was pretty good. So now people often read these prophetic works like this, and they say, well, you know, where's the gospel here? All it is death and destruction. Well, yeah, it is, because of the sin. But what is God saying here? Just like we read in Amos, most of you people are going to die because the nation's going to be destroyed. But you're going to live here in me eternally. That's where the life comes from. That's where they win. God's not saying, oh, you 25 people that are good and faithful, I'm going to shield you and then I'm going to bring you back and life's going to be good. He's not saying that. Because we've already read so far, you cannot escape this. And he's not saying the unbelievers cannot escape it, but the believers can. They're all in it together. But they get to live in the end where the other ones don't. It's very similar to Amos here. Okay, so let's go on to chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Okay, now. So, last, in chapter 2, we started with the leaders, then we went into the punishment, and then we went to false prophets, and then we went to gospel. And there's going to be something very similar that takes place in this chapter again. And so Micah makes a move back to the leaders and to the rulers. So he's given them a little bit of gospel. But what he's doing is he's putting a little bit more of a fine point on what their sins are. Okay, they're going into a little bit more explanation here. Illustrations of sins brought up in chapter 2. So we'll start with verses 1 through 3. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones to pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Okay. That's kind of an attention grabber there, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah,
not good. Okay.
Sounds like cannibalism.
Yes, it does. It does, very much.
I was thinking that. Yeah.
So he says, listen, kind of an attention grabbing deal here for them. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, because it has been that long, but it was only in chapter 2, we talked about those people that lie in bed at night scheming how they can wake up in the morning and start ripping people off.
Yeah.
Okay. Planning iniquity and plotting evil. Well, according to these verses, it's not just an isolated few that do that. He's calling out the entire leadership of the nation for this. Okay. The entire structure of government and society in Jerusalem is infected with greed and violence. You know, it's funny, we never think about the nation of Israel in these terms, do we? We just have kind of a rosy look at them from the Old Testament. But according to this, there were some really terrible things going on.
The people did that were in charge, yes.
Yeah, the people, certainly. So the prophet calls out the leaders of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. And this, since that includes the nation, that means the nation as a whole, it also means every single person in a position of authority. Okay, leaders of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel. And this is both church and state here. This is not just political leaders. This is everybody. Priests, officials, judges, magistrates. The term can even relate to the heads of households. So if you're a father and you got a big family, guess what you're getting called out on? This stuff. Okay? You're getting lumped in.
Are you raising your family?
Every single person who is in a position of authority has responsibility to know justice.
That's true.
Because that's the question asked, isn't it?
Yes.
Don't you know justice, basically, is when, or should you not know justice? Okay. Well, what do we mean by that term? What do we mean by the term justice?
Yes. Interesting question.
Okay, well, I'll tell you. How's that?
Okay.
Biblically, and in this context, every member of society is to enjoy God's blessings. Quiet and peaceful earthly life, free from the threat of harm or loss, and a full and rich spiritual life, secure in the peace of God's forgiving grace. That's what God means when he says justice. Okay? So, now in the Old Testament, God gives very specific ways and details out how to administer justice. Any ideas what those three might be?
No.
You know them. You just don't know that you know them. The first one is the moral law that God gives in the Ten Commandments.
Thou shalt not.
Yeah, so you're like, oh, yes, I should have thought of that. So God lays out in the Ten Commandments how you're supposed to, what, treat him and treat your neighbor. And if everybody followed all Ten Commandments, we could all get along, couldn't we?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't always work that way. So there's the moral law, which are the Ten Commandments. There's the civil law, which talks about how government and societal relationships are to function. Okay, God sets this up in the Torah. And the third one is the ceremonial law. Church and worship regulations, you'll find that in the book of Leviticus, those kind of things. So everything is laid out. How do you treat your neighbor? How do you worship God? How do you function in a group with a leader and all that kind of stuff? God lays it all out for them, okay? And then he says, should you not know justice? Well, yeah. It's kind of a rhetorical question. They did because they knew all this, and yet they ignored it all.
Well, sure they did.
They ignored it, and to ignore all of these things requires one thing, and that is to love evil and hate good. Yeah. To follow all of the codes that God lays out, the requirement there is to hate evil and love good. And the leaders are doing the exact opposite.
The opposite.
Yeah. Why are they doing it? Why? Why would they do that?
Because they're greedy.
Because their hearts are evil.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only explanation. They're motivated by greed, personal gain, power. Does that sound familiar at all in our nation? Kind of familiar, maybe in the background a little bit?
Right.
Yeah. It just seems like everything, and especially, you know, coming up into this time of every 4 years, a lot of that stuff really starts to to come out. So, and then what comes next is really quite shocking. When he talks about them, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. Yuck. Okay. Naming them, let's see, I think I'm getting ahead of myself here. Now, in verse 2, in verse 3, God calls the victims of this my people. Okay, in verse 3. Okay, so these would be the victims. Who are my people in this context?
The ones that have been the low fruit.
The low hanging fruit, the ones that are getting steamrolled every day?
Yes.
Yeah, and very possibly those few that are still followers of Yahweh. Yeah. They most likely would be the targets. Okay. Then naming them from these people, the ones naming them as God's fearing people in the nation, the ones the evil ones hate for their moral uprightness. So those who still are clinging to Yahweh and his ways are probably at the top of the list to get royally worked over. These are the victims. And then the prophet goes into what's happening to them. The description of what the evil are doing to the godly is that of cannibals in heartlessly oppressing the poor. They're eating them alive, basically. Stripping off their skin, the flesh from their bones. He says that the evil remove, saying this is like, is saying that they remove substance and shelter from the poor. So they're taking everything. Because remember, we got that in the last chapter. Where they're, you know, a day late on the rent and they're kicking the whole family out, sort of thing.
And they took their coats.
Taking their coats, yeah. Putting children on the streets, all that kind of stuff. Livelihood is destroyed when they break their bones to pieces, can't do anything. They fired them, do whatever. And finally, chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. This is the victims have lost everything. They have nothing. You know, in these ancient societies, they were very class-oriented. And if you were born poor, you probably stayed poor. You know, and if you were middle class, you probably were able to succeed as a middle class. And if you were rich, you were just always rich. People rarely moved between classes. But here in Israel, they're forcing people into that poor class. They're taking everything they have and forcing them to the streets. With nothing. So.
That's rather profound that they're taking everything that they have.
Everything. That's what the prophet's accusing them of. Yeah, just destroying them completely. Because God calls them my people, it denotes even in these circumstances that they are still faithful to Yahweh. That's faith there, isn't it?
Yes.
When your own nation turns against you, and you can do that. I read a quote this week when I was studying some stuff about this, and it's this: dishonesty, fraud, extortion, threats, foreclosures, exorbitant interest, corrupt courts, outright violence. The ungodly rulers in Israel practice them all. They distorted justice that they might line their own pockets. They were called to be shepherds. Instead, they were like butchers living off the flock. That's terrible.
I just heard that in a local paper the other day.
What's that?
I heard the same thing in the
You
local
said that
paper
in the paper?
The other day.
Yeah.
Well, that's kind of the way it's going.
It seems like you could make the case, yes. Financial leaders, political leaders, I mean, anyway, let's see, I just lost my place here, good when it works. So what is God's response to this in verse 4? They will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. So the day is coming when these very people that are ruining others will cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer. Why is he not going to answer them?
Because they're no longer real believers.
Part of their punishment.
What's that?
Part of their punishment.
Part of their punishment, yeah. The reason God won't answer them is because they're not crying out in repentance seeking forgiveness. They still carry all of that evil with them. They're crying out because they don't like what's happening to them. When the enemy is at the gate, their only wish is for it to be over so they can get back to business. Yeah. Just like those people in Amos. Same thing. They showed no mercy, and they shall receive no mercy. Now we make a switch in verse 5. Now we're going back to the prophets. We had some fun with them in chapter 2. Now it gets even better. 5 through 7. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, to prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Now, this is, I find this fascinating, these verses. Now, Mike has already gone after the prophets in the last chapter, but now we get into some more detail about what's going on, right? Again, God says, my people, so that there are those, say people, there's people from the previous verses here, okay, that are getting ripped off by these prophets. And they're leading these people astray. The prophets are, okay? Well, it even says that right there. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, which means instead of leading the people closer to Yahweh, they and remain faithful to his word, these false prophets are leading people to sin and death away from Yahweh. Now, this is what I find fascinating. They claim to speak for the Lord. They may even sound very sincere and appear the same way. See that on TV at all?
Yeah.
Any national religious programs that get broadcast everywhere? Mm-hmm. Saying if you just send them money, you'll have a great life?
Put your hand on the TV and you'll be
healed. Yeah, put your hand on the TV and you'll be healed. Yeah. This is all, it happens everywhere. And it's very appealing to the sinful nature, you know, to want to be able to do this. I don't know much about Joel Osteen down in, where is he at, Houston?
Yeah.
Texas someplace?
Got lots of money.
But he seems to tell everybody everything's going to be okay.
If you give me money.
If you, you know, he's pretty rich. Pretty rich. Now Micah points out the motivation for these prophets to do this. If one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If they do not, they prepare to wage war against them. So there is precedent in the Old Testament to have payments to prophets or provisions to prophets that are acceptable and reasonable compensation for what they do. 1 Kings chapter 14 and 2 Kings chapter 8, both of them, the characters in there say, well, go to the prophet, take some bread with you, you know, to give to the prophet and ask him what's going to happen. You know, what does the Lord say? Twice. And then that seems to be an acceptable thing. But these men were looking for more. Okay? They must have had very expensive taste. I mean, who knows? But they had some things they had to keep up with. If they received what they wanted, they proclaimed peace. Okay, well, what does that mean? It's a false peace. They would assure the people that God was not angry with them. Everything you're doing is just fine. Keep going. Right? Yeah. No calamity would ever come to them. Everything was going to be fine. Jeremiah deals with this a century later, just exactly the same thing. Prophets cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6. Yeah. However, if a person refused, and this is something, if a person refused, it's almost like the prophets are going to the door and saying, look, I got something I need to say to you, but first you're going to have to pay me. If you were going and asked the prophet for something, you'd think you'd know the deal to have to pay up. But anyway. But if a person refused, and then the text here says that they would wage war against them. Well, what does that mean? This could come in the form of false accusations against the person, threats against them, could make life miserable for the person that was refusing to pay. Yeah. Others could be convinced to persecute the person. Remember, these people are all in this together. Mm-hmm. Perfectly acceptable behavior. So it could get really bad. So in the light of this misuse, the Lord would descend upon them like darkness at night. You're going to put a stop to it. Four times in these verses, the prophet Micah emphasizes the awful judgment. And Micah uses very similar expressions. They're this: night will come, darkness, the sun will set, the day will go dark. Is darkness in Scripture ever good?
No.
It's never good. It's never good. All of this is a way of saying that they will speak no more. No more visions, no more knowledge, no more prophecies. All will be gone. Now, this is what I find fascinating. If these are real prophets of Yahweh that are corrupt, then one would think that at some point before they weren't, that they were able to speak God's word, to prophesy to the people, before they became corrupted, right?
That's probably why they're trusted, too.
Probably. So it's to assume before corruption, they had been true followers of Yahweh. But their ability to do this never left when they became corrupted.
Right.
And now Yahweh's saying, I'm taking it all away.
Yeah, they did not repent.
Right. Okay. And this is, and if you think the prophets were bad beforehand, listen to how bad they really were. On that day, they will be they will be ashamed, they will cover their faces. But who is it that they get lumped in with? They get lumped up with the seers who are going to be ashamed, mm-hmm. and the diviners that will be disgraced. Yeah. Now, this is interesting. Because Micah, or Yahweh, through the prophet, has just lumped all of his prophets in with these other groups. They're all getting shut down. Yeah. That's bad. Yeah. To start with, what's a diviner?
The
looking for the water? Yeah,
no,
nice.
No, but they're not. They exist.
Yeah. The definition is one who sees into the future by practicing magic. Okay, so now that doesn't really tell you a whole lot. So let's go this route. Probably the most well-known person in Scripture is from 1 Samuel 28. Everybody knows their 1 Samuel 28, right? No? That's okay. The Witch of Endor.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Okay, the Witch of Endor. Now, these people are called diviners, soothsayers, mediums. They use magic. Okay, well, what they do and the answers that they give only come from one place.
Satan.
Satan. Exactly. Mm-hmm, yes. The only other place would be Yahweh.
Yeah.
These come from Satan. And because of this, the answers that they give, like everything Satan says, is a lie with enough truth to make it sound good. Just like he said to Eve. Right? And it will always be the opposite of what Yahweh wants for his people. Always. These people are conjuring demons to give insight to God's people. That's what's so crazy about this. You've got God's people, and these diviners and mediums are conjuring demons to see, to tell God's people stuff. That's how crazy everything has gotten in the nation. No wonder Yahweh's going to shut it down. This could not be worse. That's the worst. That's of all of them, that's the worst. And yet God groups the prophets in with them who used to speak God's word. That's how bad these things have gotten.
So in essence, what you're saying is those prophets, the prophets,
yeah,
were no better than the diviners.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Because they were all doing the same thing. What's that?
They were corrupt.
They were leading people away from God. The diviners, the mediums, they will always lead people away from Yahweh. And his prophets, who were supposed to be speaking his word of peace, are speaking words that lead people away from Yahweh. So, they're all the same. They're all okay, so we're going to stop there for today. That's enough for that. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our nation today, it's not very hard to be able to look around our society and see what has played out in the nation of Israel, playing out before our very eyes today. Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit of discernment among us so that we can use your word and your truth to see through a lot of the things that are going on. Help keep us steadfast in our faith, that we're always looking to you, always trying to do your will the best we can, always trying to please you in our thoughts and actions. Lord, only by your grace can we continue that path. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.